Now, before we pray together, I would like to read a word, and I would like to ask that we stand up for it. A word from 1 John chapter 3, from verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Up to here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning hour that you have preserved us, that you have shown us grace to come together again before your face, O Lord. We thank you for giving us your word and always pointing out in what way, O Lord, you have redeemed us, purchased us, and cleansed us. My God, we thank you that we may be your children by grace, O Lord. So grant us grace this morning too, O Lord, to hear your word, to receive it. Give us grace, Lord, and anoint the lips and the tongue, O God, through which you will speak and want, O God, that all our hearts may be addressed, so that we may offer you the praise and the honor, O God. For you have gone for us, you have redeemed us and purchased us. Bless us and have mercy on us. Amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord. I have said it often enough. People always write history when things have already happened. All human historiography consists of the reporting of what has happened. The history of the plan of salvation has been purposed from eternity and written down in advance. Prophets and men of God were able to write what was to happen and would happen thousands of years in advance in the most accurate way, because they were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For all of us who have just returned from the Israel trip, we still remember this when we read the prophecies of the Old Testament in our evening meetings and then looked at the fulfillment in the New Testament. It is something sublime, something beyond all doubt, and that is what matters. We cannot possibly base our eternal salvation on things that are not beyond all doubt. If a thing has not been proved by God to be true and genuine, then we can keep our hands off it. Therefore, in this place, in all humility, but in all seriousness, we place all our weight on the Word of God, not on what men say, interpret, mean, and explain, but only on what God has said, in the awareness and conviction that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. And all who have received God's word into themselves carry this divine seed in their hearts. And this divine seed must and will sprout, and it will produce divine fruit. This is a law of God. Let everything bring forth after its own kind. Just as God has ordered the earthly creation, so He has done with the spiritual. And we are so grateful that there is not only an earthly life, but also a heavenly life. Not just this world, but also that world. Not just a death, but also a resurrection. Isn't that something marvelous? Imagine if we had to be in this, I call it a miserable world, without hope and without God. Yes, what sense would life have then? Thanks be to the Lord, who has mercy on us, who has pardoned us and drawn us to Himself and made us sons and daughters of God. We read it in the opening word, which I will come back to in a moment. Yesterday evening, we had such a harmonious and wonderful wedding feast, and I would like to take it as an opportunity to begin with a word from Revelation 19 and then come back to 1 John 3 and then very briefly to Hebrews chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 19, from verse 1, it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's something wonderful when we can easily agree with the whole testimony of the Holy Scriptures. If we can receive every word from the heart, that is a great grace. We know that the things described here will also take place. There will be a great wedding feast and a great multitude who will attend. The only question is, as the songwriter expressed it, who will pass through the pearly gates as the victor? Will it be you? Will it be me? The entry will take place. The wedding feast will be. Will all of us who have heard God's word, who have followed the Lord, will we be there by grace? We can claim it for ourselves in faith, not out of presumption, not because of our own works that we have done, but because we rely entirely on what God has done for us in Christ. Here it says, of the bride, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. She has adorned herself. She has had herself prepared for this great and glorious wedding day, and may then enter into it. And with the bridegroom of our souls, we will then celebrate the wedding feast in glory. Here on earth, so many things are done for such an occasion. Tables are decorated, meals are prepared, everything is looked after. What will it be like there, in that glory? Before the Lord left this earth, he said in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Paul expresses it in the words, what no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and what has not entered the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. This is the condition for those who love him. And the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And our brother has read it to us that this true love of God for one another and among one another must be made manifest. There is no man who can say, I love God, and at the same time does not love his brother or sister. Such a person lies and deceives himself from top to bottom, and is not worthy to utter these words. With God, only that which can stand before him is valid, and only those things can stand before him where words and deeds match. If our words do not match what is happening, then we can save them. It says in 1 John 3, verse 16, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The love of God is an active, and to speak with our brother's words, a transforming love, a love that reveals itself, communicates itself, is heard, seen, and experienced in practice. It is not enough to testify to it only with the mouth, with the lips. In 1 John 3, in the same chapter, we have read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are." Here we have two things in direct succession. We are to be called children of God, point one. Point two, we must be able to say with conviction, "And so we are." Blessed is the person who has had this experience with God. And you all know, the older you get, the more you worry about what will it be like when this earthly life comes to an end. And sometimes we tend to criticize others and forget to apply the standard to ourselves. But we simply want to be honest before God and say, "Lord, how can I stand my ground before you? What are the conditions for us to be with you in glory?" It's easy, and I'm even writing it in a book now, it's easy to judge and say that people are saved with salvific sacraments from birth to death. And then comes the statement, after they have gone home, that they are not up, but down somewhere. But this criticism or realization does not bring you and me up there. We must be true in our hearts and ask God to show us the way that will lead us personally to our goal. It is absolutely not enough to realize that many paths lead past the goal. That could be one side. The second and necessary one is to find the path that leads us to our goal, to have the experiences with God that put into our lives what we need in order to be taken up. When we read here, I think it's written in Romans chapter 5 about the power of God that is to transform our bodies. And this power of God must be in us so that this earthly body can be transformed. Firstly, in Romans chapter 5, it says from verse 4, "And patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If we look closely at this word, we have to ask ourselves every time, can we say the same thing? Reading alone will not get us there. We must have had the same experiences. So the love of God must have been poured into your heart and mine through an experience like that of the disciples and the believers in the early church in general. Today, let it be complained to God, we have a flattened Christianity, and people are automatically told, you are converted, you are believers, you have the Holy Spirit. Are we converted? Are we believers? Do we have the Holy Spirit? That is the question. If someone tells us that it is all there, it doesn't have to be. But it is desirable that it is. And if it happened, we would all realize it. The nice thing about the early church was that they didn't just talk about such experiences or claim them, but that it was proven to be the case. And we are all convinced that the church should now, at the end of the time of grace, come back to where it was at the beginning. And this actually includes everything that was present in the church in early Christianity, so that it would also be present in us. Romans 8, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. These days we hear so much about the return of the Lord, about the transformation of our bodies, about the rapture, about the meeting with Him in the air, and then of course also about the marriage supper. And we rejoice in this, but then there's also a deep pain connected with the question, who will actually be there? Here it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so if the same Spirit of God dwells in us, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We must fully understand this, and not only that, we must strive to ensure that we actually have the prerequisite for the transformation of our bodies, and that is that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, has already taken dwelling in the believers, not as an idea, not as a thought, but in reality. What use is the idea to us? It certainly won't transform us. No, the same Spirit, the same power of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. This was not an idea. It was power, the power of God, that could make the mortal immortal, that made the dead alive. And we all know about the resurrection on the third day, and then about the ascension. So, the same Spirit of God, the same power of God, must dwell in our mortal bodies, so that we can be made alive through this Spirit. I have said it sometimes. I don't want to be there when the disappointment among millions comes to light at the return of the Lord, people who thought they would be there and then will be left behind. Unbelievers will not experience disappointment on that day. They mock and say today, I'd rather go down, all my friends are already there, and so on. You hear it again and again that they say things that hurt you, but you can't help it. The disappointment will not be with atheists and the wicked. They don't expect it. They have no hope. They don't even believe in life after death. There can be no disappointment for them. They will be dissatisfied with their lot, but the disappointment will be with them, as our Lord said very clearly in the parable in Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And this refers to all believers in the parable who will be on earth when the Lord returns. And it goes right through the middle. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 went in and 5 stayed behind. Exactly half. That's how it will be at the return of the Lord. And this word is also connected with the wedding. And behind it we read these sad words, and the door was shut. It says here in verse 3, Matthew 25, or already verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour. Beloved, what we have just read could have come true in the near future, could already be behind us. And the day is so close, and the hour is so near, that it could be at any moment. Oh, how it should be with us all, that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and say, Lord, not in unbelief, but nevertheless with a very real self-examination, saying, Lord, do I have what is necessary to meet you, or will I lack it at your return? Will the lack come to light? Whoever then sets out will return after the door has already been closed. Hence, this earnest admonition to be ready to meet the Lord beforehand. Now the word from Hebrews chapter 2, Here we are so urgently admonished. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What a marvelous word! Here is the warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Not men, but the Lord himself has come, has redeemed us, has brought us grace, salvation and forgiveness. Golgotha is for us the point or the place or the event where God and humanity were united, reconciled, and joined together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Here we are told of ear witnesses who reliably reported this. There are people who wonder who may have written the letters to the Hebrews, but from the fact that it cannot be said we were eye and ear witnesses, but as it is written here, which was then reliably confirmed to us by the ear witnesses, it is clear from this that the epistles to the Hebrews were written by a man who was told by the ear witnesses what had happened. Of all the apostles, there was one who was well versed in Judaism, in the law, in the Word of God, who had not fished, but who had been taught. God was able to use him in a special way to set forth the plan of salvation in such a marvelous way, in such an overview. We are all grateful to God that these men, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, were able to write down and teach us everything we need to know. And the connections that we would never have been able to put together have been presented here in a unified and harmonious way. Blessed are all the people who stand, walk, think, and act in the same spirit in which these men of God were, that it could be transferred to us, and that we could actually, like them, be placed in the divine plan of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? But it does not end there. God has confirmed it, and we are simply waiting for it. I wish it would begin today, that God's confirmation would be added to his word. The moment divine confirmation fails to materialize, we have no answer. We do not yet have certainty that he heard us, and that the matter can and will stand before him. Here it is written in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Both belong together. The proclamation of the word and the confirmation by God. In this way, the word is made alive to us personally. We receive certainty, and it is not only love that will then have feet to walk on, but also faith. Faith will also have two healthy feet to stand on. And there we have the Old and New Testament in the divine connection through the word of prophecy and can stand in faith on the unshakable rock of salvation. God has pardoned us. Here we hear about a salvation that has been given to us, but which we must accept personally. We have heard that we are now to be called God's children, and we are. May it come true for each of us. May it come true today. There is no point in us listening to the sermon now and focusing our thoughts on the future. God wants us to give him the answer under the preaching of the word, and he can also give us the answer. That is our need. We listen to God's word year in, year out. We go home and think about it, nothing against it. But it should actually be the case that we enter into dialogue with God during the sermon. And not only that, but that we receive the answer from him. With him, words and deeds always coincide. Promise and fulfillment belong together with God. He cannot say and then not do. He cannot promise and then not fulfill. No, with God they go together harmoniously. First the sermon, then faith by hearing, and then the experience, the reception of what God has told us through the sermon from his word. And we are convinced that God wants to give us many gifts. He has the fullness. And he says it in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it continues until the verse, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May it please the Lord at this time to put such an abundance of blessing into his church, to which we would like to count ourselves among in faith, that it could become audible, tangible, visible, that God would be with us and among us, not only in words, but indeed in reality. To him who loved us, who gave himself up for us, who shed his blood for us, who redeemed us, to him be heartfelt thanks for all his grace, for his faithfulness, for calling us out and drawing us to himself out of pure love. On top of that, he has put the desire in us to be ready when he returns to take his own home. That will be the most beautiful day for us, beloved. That is the ultimate goal of our proclamation, not only to play church here on earth, with everything that may belong to it, but beyond the earthly character of a church, we want to be the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And as it says here in Hebrews, to be among those who belong to the Church of the Firstborn. I think it's in chapter 12, Hebrews 12, here it says in verses 23, Hebrews 12, perhaps already from verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here, the bridge is built from the earthly local church to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Not just the church in which we are registered on earth, but the church that is registered in heaven. That is the most important thing. We want to belong to it. We would like to be among them by grace. There are earthly churches, and beyond that, there is one universal church of the living God, which consists of all those who have been pardoned, who have received forgiveness, who have received new life from God, who have been filled with divine life by the Spirit of God, equipped with divine power, which can then transform us out of these earthly bodies in order to stand before Him. Be ready to stand before Him and enter into His glory, as the song goes. May God grant us all to be present at that great and glorious marriage supper. To Him who began, it is He who will finish and complete. To Him we want to offer our thanks even now. Amen. We stand up and thank the Lord together. Heavenly Father, from our hearts we thank You for Your precious and holy word, and moreover for the fact that You have given us the promises therein and will fulfill what You have said. Faithful Savior, we are gathered here today before Your face and have heard Your word. In a little while, it will all be history behind us. O faithful Lord, who will pass through the pearly gates as the victor? Will it be You? Will it be me? As the song goes, who will join the choir of angels? Lord, when this great multitude sings before Your throne, we want to be there. Help us. Have mercy on us. Forgive. Cleanse. Sanctify us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Faithful God, save us from the worst disappointment at the end of our journey of faith. Give us grace before your face to have all that we need to stand our ground before you. Faithful Lord, may your holy blood, your Holy Spirit, and your holy word be effective in us, so that we may not lack in the glorious morning when you return. Lord, we long to be revitalized by your Spirit. May the showers of blessing fall, and may your Spirit be upon the people while the word is preached, working in our hearts, so that no one goes as he came. Even now, Lord, we ask you to preserve your word for us, that we may move it in our hearts and believe that you will fulfill it. Beloved Lord, show us the way we should go. Tell us what you want done. We are here to do your will. O God, help us to do it. We can't do it by ourselves. We fall by the wayside with all our intentions. We trust you and ask you, have mercy on us. Help us with words and deeds, and give us the quickening power, the power of God that carries us along, that transforms us, and which will remain in us, so that our mortal bodies can also be made immortal. Lord, we also pray for our brother from Lagos. We pray for the whole of Africa. We pray for everyone in the whole world, on all continents. We have one more wish. If it is in your will, give us the grace that your everlasting gospel may be preached according to your holy counsel, as you yourself said in Matthew 24:14, for a witness to all nations. Give us a share in this by grace. Lord, we want to offer your glorious gospel of salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation to all of mankind in a worthy way. And we ask you, open the hearts that they may believe it, that they may have part in it, and be saved and blessed. To you, the true God, we give thanks from the bottom of our hearts, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.